It's Easter, and I'm so happy to see each and every one of you here today. And I have a very special scripture that I want to preach to you today. And so if you would, take your Bible and turn with me to the fourth book in the New Testament. That's the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And if you've not brought your Bible with you today, that's okay. Reach right in front of you for one of these black pew Bibles. It's just like the one I preach to you from. Turn with us to page number 1249, page number 1249, and you'll find yourself at our Easter text for the day. That is John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18. Now, I'm going to ask that you keep your Bible open on your lap or to your side. So my sermon and its points will be coming from the text. I also have an outline for you there in the worship guide, and I hope you'll follow along and take a few notes of your own. We are introduced to one of the main characters of the Easter story here in verse 11. Her name is Mary Magdalene. And we actually see Mary Magdalene earlier on in verse 1 of this same chapter, chapter 20 of John. And we see her at the tomb, and that's where we see her again in verse 11. It's Easter Sunday morning. She sees the stone roll back from the tomb. And she sees the empty tomb, but she misses a very important fact. And that is that Jesus has been risen from the dead. As a matter of fact, there are many people who are making that same mistake today. They see the empty tomb, they hear about the stone being rolled away, but they're missing the point. And that is that Jesus is alive and well in heaven, and he's interceding there for you and for me. And my dear friend, on this Easter Sunday morning, you will make the same mistake that Mary made of missing the resurrected Lord if you make the same three mistakes she made. Her first mistake, when she saw the stone rolled away in the empty tomb, was she reacted to it just emotionally. An emotional reaction. And I want to read that to you in verse 11. It says, "But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping." And what's so interesting about this word weeping is that it describes her emotion three more times in the space of five verses. You see that term weeping in verse 11, the verse I just read to you. Then in verse 13, we see her still weeping, and she hasn't stopped in verse 15. When she saw that Jesus was not in the tomb, her emotions took over, and she wasn't the only one. If you stay in this 20th chapter and you go on into verse 19, you'll see that the disciples were gathered together on this same day, Easter Sunday, and they had heard about the Lord not being in the tomb and the stone rolled away. But what does it say about them in verse 19? What emotion did they have? It says that they were shut together where they were assembled. The doors were shut tightly because they were afraid of the Jews. This happens so many times. We let our emotions take over, and it's common. It is common for us to respond emotionally to dramatic events in our lives. Let's don't deny that we're human beings, and as such, God created us with emotions. But sometimes those emotions can take over where faith ought to be taking place. The Jesus Film Project is one of the most amazing evangelistic efforts ever known to man. As a matter of fact, I'm sure many of you remember before I became to be your pastor that First Baptist Noonan did a Jesus film distribution here in our community. And it's one of the clearest presentations of the gospel according to the Gospel of Luke. And I was on their website just this last week to get updated on how the Jesus Film Project is going. And it just blew my mind. It said that every 8 seconds... someone, somewhere in this world, receives Jesus as their Savior just by viewing the Jesus film and responding in faith. Every 8 seconds. That means that every day there are 10,800 people that come to faith in Christ when they see the gospel message as portrayed in the Jesus film. That means that every month, 324,000 people become Christians because of the ministry and the showing of the Jesus film. Let me boil that down into some numbers that maybe might be a little bit more relatable to you. When we say that 3.8 million are coming to Christ each year because of the showing of the Jesus film, it means that it would be like the city of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. The entire population of the city of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, coming to faith in Christ every 28 and a half days. That is amazing how God has used the Jesus film that's now been dubbed in over 1,300 languages and shown in over 200 countries. One of those countries is Bangladesh. I heard a story about a large gathering that was assembled for a viewing of the Jesus film. The location was large and everyone packed into the building that night, and there's just wall to wall there in Bangladesh. And many people had seen the film before. Some of them had seen it two or three times before. And the interesting reaction to the portrayal of Jesus hanging on the cross, suffering and bleeding and dying. At that point in the film, it's like it is at every other showing. The people were overcome with grief. They were weeping. They were moaning. They were groaning out loud when they saw the pain that Jesus had taken in his body as he took our sins upon himself on the cross. And the people were just beside themselves. You couldn't even hear what was going on in the film because they were moaning and groaning and crying so loudly. And it was at that point, a young boy stood up and motioned to the crowd and said, "Do not be afraid. He gets up again. I've seen it before." Well, I want you to know, friends, fear might tend to overtake you in your situation at work, or the circumstance you find yourself in at school, or in your financial situation, or in some emotional trauma you are feeling today. And I want you to know that you don't have to be afraid. I've read it before. He gets up again. And because of that, we celebrate this Resurrection Sunday. It's interesting that verse 11 begins with an interesting word. It's the word "but." It just leads us into this story about how Mary reacted emotionally to the empty tomb and the stone being rolled away. That word "but" is a word of contrast. And so Mary's emotional response is being contrasted with someone else's response, and it was John. You can go back up a few verses into, say, verse number 8. And it says there, "Then the other disciple," John never referred to himself by name, but he's talking about himself, says, "Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. When Mary looked in and saw the stone rolled away and the empty tomb, she was afraid. But when John looked in, he had faith. He believed." And that's the same choice that we have today. When we look into the empty tomb, and I have looked into the empty tomb, I have been there to Jerusalem, I have been to the garden tomb. Amy and I stood outside the empty tomb, and I'm sure that there were many people like us that just rejoiced when we looked in and no one was there. But I'm sure there are also many skeptics that make that pilgrimage and respond differently. But I can tell you today that the tomb is empty. And when we look in, we should have the response that John had, belief. And not let our mental rationale be clouded by our emotions. In doing so, you will miss the resurrected Lord just like Mary did. But there was another mistake that Mary made that is being made every day, especially on this Easter Sunday when we see the empty tomb, when we see the stone rolled away. Many times we suffer under number two, wrong information. Look at it there. You have your Bible open, I hope. Pick up reading where we left off in verse 12. It says, "And she," that's speaking of Mary, "saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' And she said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.'" Mary was suffering under one of the very first conspiracy theories about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This conspiracy theory is called the wrong tomb. There are many people today who explain away the resurrection of Jesus Christ by saying that Mary, after she had gone to the trouble of standing there at the foot of the cross with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and several others, including John, saw Jesus being disengaged from the nails of the cross, lovingly and tenderly took his body with Joseph of Arimathea and prepared his body for burial. And then those ladies with those men went to the tomb where Jesus had been laid. And the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, tells us that Mary, the mother of Jesus, sat opposite the tomb where Jesus had been laying. She would not have gone back to the wrong tomb. She would not have gone back to the wrong place where Jesus had been buried. It was mentally engraved in her mind, and not just hers, but everyone else, including John, who went to that tomb. But there's many other conspiracy theories that are just filled with wrong information. For instance, over in Matthew chapter 28, the religious leaders said, you know, he talked about, Jesus did, how he was going to be resurrected on the third day. And so let's work out a deal with the Roman soldiers to take his body out of the tomb. It's called the stolen body theory. And let's just have him stolen, and then we'll just create this myth that the disciples came and stole his body. Well, of course, that is absolutely patently false, because the disciples would have never died the kind of martyrs' deaths that they died for a lie. There are other spurious claims that Jesus did not rise from the dead. Many of them are used even to this very day. There is the swoon theory, that here is Jesus hanging on the cross. Indeed, he had suffered, and he had suffered so much to the point that instead of dying, he just swooned on the cross, and it appeared that he had died. And so everyone walked away except Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus, Joseph of Arimathea, took his body down, still thought he was dead, but he had just swooned. And they put him in the tomb, and there in the coolness of the tomb, Jesus revived and walked past the Roman guards and rolled back the rock of Gibraltar stone that was standing in front of it all by himself. This can be easily disproven, as can all these other conspiracy theories. There is the hallucination theory, that all the people there that were watching Jesus being crucified were so overcome with grief that they just had an hallucination that Jesus really didn't die. And they lived under that falsehood the rest of their lives. One of the greatest refutations of that false claim is later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 6, we see how the resurrected Jesus appeared before 500 people at one time. It would be like him coming, me coming to this building and saying to all of you, everybody in the balcony, all the way to the back, all the way to the back, all the way to the front here, the choir and everybody else, We're going to say that Jesus was resurrected, and we're going to say that he appeared here on this Sunday. And we're all going to stick to the story, no weak links in the chain. And you have to stick to that story till the day you die. There is no way 500 people, at least one of those persons, would not have said, you know, that thing that we'd been saying for years, it was all wrong. It was just a lie. It was a fake. And so that theory is easily disproven. And then there's the substitute Jesus theory. This is the one that the Muslim people say happened. They have no problem believing that Jesus was the Son of God. They have no problem believing that he lived a sinless life. But when it comes to the crucifixion, no, they can't accept that because they know what our belief is about the crucifixion, that Jesus took our sins in his body on the cross and he became our sacrifice. So what do the Muslims do with that? They say it was a substitute Jesus that died on the cross. Well, I guarantee you, Mary, the mother of Jesus, who had known Jesus all of his 30 plus years of life, would have known if that wasn't her son that was hanging on the cross. The disciples, including John, who stood there at the foot of the cross, would have known if that was not his Lord and Master hanging on the cross. Oh, the false information that is out there, the wrong information that people are suckered into. This is a big one. It's called the spiritual resurrection. In other words, Jesus wasn't physically and bodily resurrected, but we can go along with the fact that spiritually speaking, he was resurrected, but not his body. His body remained dead. Dear friend, I want you to know the empty tomb was just that. When Jesus got up, his body got up from the dead. And when he ascended into heaven, he ascended in a bodily ascension into heaven. And by the way, when you go to heaven, if you've got faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to one day see him in heaven. Oh, how many people suffer under wrong information that is circulated. It reminds me of a letter that came from the Health and Human Services to a resident of Greenville County, South Carolina. It said, and I'll quote if you'll bear with me, "Your food stamps will be stopped March 1st because we've received notice that you passed away. May God bless you. You may reapply if your circumstances change." Well, Mary was about to discover that her circumstances, and especially the circumstances of Jesus, had changed. That he was miraculously risen from the dead. But she wasn't quite there yet. Her emotions were still overtaking her. And she was still suffering under wrong information. And there was a third hurdle that she was going to have to overcome before she could come to a biblical belief in the risen Lord. And I'm afraid it's a hurdle that many of us face today, and that is faulty perceptions. Read with me there where we left off in verse 14. It says, "Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?'" This is the third time we've seen this word weeping since verse 11. "Whom are you seeking?" And supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Teacher." There was something in the voice of Jesus that made Mary know that Jesus was not the gardener, as she had falsely presumed. He was no less than her Lord and her Savior. You know, many times we mistake Jesus for who he really is. There are people, maybe even sitting in this building today, that would say, you know, I can go along with the fact that Jesus was a real person. I mean, history bears that fact out. He was a real person, but he was just a good man. There's nothing miraculous or supernatural about him. There are many people on this Easter morning that will go along with the fact, yeah, Jesus was a real man, but he was just a master teacher. I'll give him that. Boy, the Sermon on the Mount, boy, only a genius could have come up with that teaching. So he was a master teacher, but nothing more than that. There are some people that have the faulty perception, yeah, Jesus was real, but he was just a very effective preacher, a very effective prophet. But that's where it ends with me. There's some that will say, yeah, Jesus was real, but he was just a lunatic. He was absolutely out of his mind. He was deluded. There are some people say, yeah, Jesus was real, but he was a liar. Everything he said, especially about his resurrection, was an absolute lie. You know, faulty perceptions can lead us down a wrong road that will lead us to a place of disappointment, humiliation, and destruction. I brought my journal into the pulpit today, and I write significant things that happened in my life and ministry in this journal, and it was almost 2 years ago, August the 4th, on a Sunday morning, 2013, I arrived here in the church office at 6:10 a.m. that Sunday morning. And this is the way I began that morning with this journal. What a day this has already been. I woke up at 3:56 a.m., a restful night of sleep. I left the house a little before 5 a.m. After leaving our driveway and heading up our cul-de-sac, which is about a tenth of a mile, I turned on the main road in our subdivision, Corey Drive. I turned right and was going to dutifully head toward the church, still just a few minutes before 5 a.m. that morning, when all of a sudden I saw a very strange sight in the darkness of that night. I saw an unfamiliar truck heading toward me on that main road into our subdivision. All I could see was it was a dark truck that I had never seen before in our neighborhood. And we live about a mile from the end of our subdivision, and I knew all the vehicles of people who lived in our subdivision. I'd seen them come and go, and this is a vehicle that was definitely out of place. And for a moment, I thought as the vehicle was approaching me, this might be the paper carrier. And so I watched very carefully to see if any papers were being thrown from the vehicle. I continued to watch as the vehicle passed me by. I watched it in the rearview mirror. No papers coming out of the vehicle. And then my heart almost stopped when through my rearview mirror, I saw that dark, suspicious vehicle turn down my cul-de-sac, which at that time only had four houses, one of which was my own, where my family was sound asleep at that wee hour of the morning. I debated for a moment or two, could this just be someone that's driving through the neighborhood? And I could not let that pass. I stopped, I made a U-turn in the road, and slowly crept back to the entrance of our cul-de-sac and parked there, and to my horror, I saw this same black vehicle, truck, parked in front of our home at the end of the cul-de-sac, but it had turned its headlights off. It was motionless there in front of the place where my family was sound asleep. To me, it kind of looked like another Sunday morning, November 15th, 1959, when Perry Smith and Dick Hickok took their car and parked it in front of the Clotter family farmhouse outside Holcomb, Kansas, in the wee hours of the morning. I know way too much about crime history. And I said, I'm going to start moving toward that truck and see what's going on. And as soon as I started moving, the truck's headlights popped on. And then it started coming past me as quickly as possible. Now I thought, I need to get a description of this truck. I need to get the license plate number. I need to do the best I can to get a description of the driver. I had my cell phone there, and I was going to be ready to call it in to 911. The truck hurriedly passed me. I wasn't able to obtain any of that information. It was just a dark blur as it went past me. And so I thought, well, I've got to get that information. So I quickly made the U-turn and followed this truck, which was not throwing any papers or anything, as it hurriedly left our subdivision. Our subdivision is 7 miles from this church house. Most of it is dark roads. And I tried to keep up with the truck so I could copy down the license plate, copy down the make and model of the car, and try to get some description of the driver. Finally, when I saw that the driver, who clearly was trying to elude me, was heading to downtown Newnan, I breathed a sigh of relief because I knew how brightly lit downtown Newnan was. And so when the truck got into the courthouse square, it definitely knew I was following it, and it turned left on the courthouse square and made a complete circle around the courthouse square. And I thought, oh no, whoever's in there is going to shoot me or do me harm or something. And so we came to the southeast corner of the courthouse there, the red light. I was right behind this black truck. My cell phone was in the passenger seat beside me. And then all of a sudden, to my great relief, I saw a Newnan police officer car pull in behind me. And I thought, thank God for the Newnan Police Department. And we were all sitting there at the red light. As soon as the light turned green, the lights went on the police officer's car. And the truck slowly inched around the courthouse, as did I. And I thought, okay, officer, you got a clear path. You can go to them. Instead, the officer pulled in behind me and stopped me. And before long, there were 6 other police cars that were surrounding me on that Sunday morning. It was so good to see a familiar face as Newnan police officer Michael Condit, who is back here at the back this morning on duty doing security for us here at Newnan. You know, we never recognize these guys. Let's give him a hand for what he does. Well, finally, Mike comes to my window, and he said, Jimmy, what are you doing? And I explained to him, you know, everything that I just told you. And then he came back to my car and said, Jimmy, that's your newspaper woman. And the reason she was stopped in front of your house without her lights on is because she was changing the stack of papers, and I guess she wanted to save her gas, and so turned the lights off like you should, not to drain your battery. And I didn't know this, but I guess we're one of the few people that take the newspaper in our subdivision. So I said, oh, Mike, I am so embarrassed. I said, is there any way, Mike, that I can go up and apologize to this dear lady? And he said, well, wait, let me go check. So he went and talked to her, came back, said, yeah, I'll be okay. So I got out of my car, I went to her car, and the first thing she said was, I know you. She said, my niece goes to your church. And I was so humiliated. I had never met this woman before, but I had seen the evidence of her service to me in my driveway every morning, delivering my paper. But I falsely perceived that she was someone that was up to no good. I made a false perception about this dear lady. And you know what? It continues to happen, even to this day, in this building. We read about the empty tomb. We read about the stone rolled away. And like Mary, we see Jesus. Oh, are you the gardener? Or maybe he's just a good man. Just a prophet. Just a teacher. Maybe he's a lunatic. Maybe he's a liar. No, my friend. The one who is around you every day of your life, serving you to this moment where you're sitting in this building today, praying for you that you would come to the place that the scales would fall off your eyes and your faulty perceptions would come to an end, is here today, waiting to meet you. And if you've never personally met him before, you can meet him just like I met my newspaper carrier for the first time. You can meet him today if you'll lay aside emotional reactions, wrong information, and faulty perceptions. My prayer is that you'll do that right now as we just bow before the Lord. Oh, dear Father, how we thank you for Jesus. Father, we thank you that he is real and that he is alive. And Father, we just come against every emotional reaction, every bit of wrong information that has been shared, every faulty perception that has deluded us from the truth. And Father, today we pray that we'd leave all those things in the pew and that we'd come to you by faith. Father, for that person that's never met you, I pray that they'd take a step of faith. Father, for that one that knows you but feels so paralyzed by their circumstances and they haven't turned it over to you in your power and in your resurrection, I pray that they would give it to you today. Father, for those that are looking for a church home, we pray that they would be led and guided by your Holy Spirit. And if this is the place you want them to serve, we just know there's no better day than this Easter Sunday morning to make that decision. So, Father, we ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.